Tonight's Bible reading is from John chapter 7, if you'd like to join with me. We'll be starting from verse 37. So John chapter 7, starting from verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. But to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this service. Thank you for the blessing that it has been to our lives already. Thank you for how we can lift you up in song and worship you. And we thank you for how this lifts us up. It encourages our hearts as we see how great you are and how worthy you are. And please continue to do this through your word, we pray. Please encourage our hearts and challenge our hearts to want to live for you. And I pray that you would help us to see who you are in your word tonight, that we would thirst after you, hunger after you, and that we would desire more of you in our lives. Please be with us now. Be using your spirit to do all these things, to achieve the many things that you've designed your word to do and many things that we won't even think to ask. We pray that you would do this through your spirit and that your spirit would empower us as hearers of your word and me as a speaker of your word. And I pray that you would be lifted up in all that we do. Amen. Stay open in John chapter 7. We're continuing our series in John. And as we begin, I wanted to say this about us. A bit of a summary, I think, of us and this world. We as people are discontent, unhappy, unsatisfied people that are always wanting more, always wanting to be full, overflowing, and satisfied in every area of life. We are thirsty people that have an innate desire to be satisfied and content. This is why I think the shops are often packed and the online shopping is booming. This is why we keep upgrading things or moving from one hobby to the next or one job to the next because we're looking for a bit better pay, a bit better experience. That's why the ads play on our desires and wants and they hook us in and they work. And this is why we have this constant feeling in us, a lack emotionally, that we're lacking spiritually with friends, socially with friends or spiritually, and we're always wanting more, something more to give that fulfillment in us, to get that satisfaction. We are thirsty people, always desiring for that thirst to be quenched, but we try to quench it with fading, perishing, and evaporating drops that this world offers. And it never works. It never satisfies. In Jeremiah 2:13, God puts this rebuke on the people of Israel, and it falls on us as well. He says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water." We have pursued the fulfillment of our deepest desires in something that is leaking, in things that are leaking and that will never satisfy. And why won't they? It's because we have been designed and made by God to have a thirst for Him, to live on Him. He is the spring of living water and nothing else is. Only He can satisfy and give true life. So we're all longing for fulfillment, to have our deepest needs and desires met. But how can we have this? How can we be satisfied and content? How can we be so full even and overflowing so that we would give this satisfaction and contentment to others? Well, in John, in our passage here, we see all of this comes in the living water. In the living water that Jesus offers. And it's already been mentioned before in John. And we will see here too that Jesus gives us a wonderful picture of living water that will overflow in us so that we would long for it. It is a wonderful picture, and it's so that we would long for this picture to be in us. But I think it's going to be helpful if we can ask the question first, what is the living water? I've already mentioned it. What is the living water? We need to understand this to make sense of our passage. What's being talked about when we say the living water? Well, back a few chapters in chapter 4, we saw this idea raised by Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, he said this, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He's talking about himself. And then in chapter 4, same chapter, verse 13 to 14, later he says, "Everyone who drinks this water," speaking of water in a well, "will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water that wells up to eternal life." And then one other time in chapter 6, it gets hinted at this idea of living water. Chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Similar idea. "He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." So from all of this, what can we say about the living water? Well, firstly, it's a gift from God, chapter 4, verse 10. And the living water is God himself. Back in Jeremiah, we saw that. Number two, it's given in Jesus, chapter 4, verse 14. Number three, if we drink it, we will never be thirsty again. We heard that a few times. Number four, the water becomes a spring or a fountain in us. And number five, it becomes a spring or fountain that wells up to eternal life. This water gives eternal life. Number six, the one who believes in Jesus will never thirst. They get this living water. And finally, in our passage today, we see it is the Spirit. This living water is the Spirit flowing from us. So what is the living water? It's the gift of God given in Jesus. And when you drink of him and believe in him, you will never thirst again. Because by the Spirit, the living water gives you new birth, gives you new desires and a new heart and eternal life. Living water is the full outworking of the gospel. It's the life-giving, awe-satisfying provision of salvation. And it's given by God, through Christ and by the Spirit. And in our passage, we see this living water, and we're going to see how we can have it. How can we have this living water? And our third point as well will show this, but also what this living water does in us. But first, our passage, it begins in verse 37. Have a look. Verse 37 begins identifying where these events are occurring. And it says, "On the last day and the greatest day of the feast." Back in beginning of chapter 7, we remember it's the Feast of Tabernacles that is occurring here. And now we're getting right to the end of it. And knowing a little bit about this feast is going to understand why Jesus, for some reason, jumps in right at the end and starts talking about water. It's because each day of the feast, the priests would pour water at the altar. And then finally, on this last day, a special water pouring ceremony would occur. And it seems that in the Jewish tradition, it seems why they would do this is to remember how God had provided in the wilderness water from the rock, but as well to be a longing for the day when there would be an outpouring of the Spirit. It seems that this is what these practices in the feast were to do. And it's in this setting that Jesus now talks about this living water again and says the things that we're going to see in our passage. And he does it with a loud voice. He cries out. He stands up and cries out with a loud voice in verse 37 to 38. And he says this. Have a look. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him." Here we're going to learn those three things about how we can have living water. The all-satisfying water of salvation. And then the third point will show us this, but as well, what it should do in us. Firstly, how can we have this living water? We need to be thirsty for it. We need to be thirsty for it. Jesus doesn't begin with a call to come and drink, but he begins and says, if anyone is thirsty. This is a condition statement showing the requirement upon us to come and have Christ, to come and drink of him. And it's to be thirsty. Why? Why must we be thirsty to drink the living water? It's because if we are thirsty, when we are thirsty, we need living water. It means we are empty. It means we don't have something. It means we're void of hope on our own. We can't be proud thinking that we will be the source of something and sustain ourselves when we're thirsty. And we will be ready to trust someone else. And secondly, to be thirsty means you have a deep longing for water. You will be desperate to get it. And this is why the picture is raised here. We will be desperate and should be desperate and must be desperate for God, for salvation, for his forgiveness. We must see our desperate state of sin and be thirsty for what he offers. It is those who are thirsty that come and drink and that can come and drink. So Jesus wants people straight up first to see their need for the living water and to long for it before he can say, come and drink. It's like the famous saying that goes, you can't lead a horse to water. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Sorry. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But if you work that horse really hard, you'll make him thirsty and want to drink. It's the same with us. We are the same. If we are thirsty, we are going to drink this living water. If we are thirsty, we're going to drink it. And I think there's an important lesson here for us in evangelism. When we preach the gospel, we aren't just seeking to see people saved. We are actually first aiming to break people, to show them that they are in desperate need of saving, so that they would be thirsty for salvation. We need to show them that they are going to face God's wrath, that they are going to give an account for their sin, and that they need his forgiveness. We are aiming in evangelism to make people thirsty for God and his salvation. If there's a person relaxing on the beach in the warm sun and their eyes are closed, they are going to do nothing unless they are convinced that there's this tidal wave coming that is about to obliterate everything on that beach. If they don't know, they're just going to sit there and lie there and do nothing about it. They need a reason to move. And people need a reason to see that they need to do something about their state before God before they will thirst for this living water, the salvation that is in him. So when we preach, when we share the gospel and evangelize, we need to aim to expose people's sin so that they would have a thirst for the salvation that God offers. But as well, we need to lift up the beauty of Christ and that salvation that is offered so that they would thirst after it. And this is hard because people won't naturally thirst after God. They thirst. They thirst after things. They try to quench it in this world and be satisfied with this world. But they won't thirst after God because they don't see the desperate state they are in. And that's why we need to show them this. But we need to seek God to give this to people as well. He can aggravate people. He can show people that everything is perishing, all that they are pursuing and seeking satisfaction in is perishing and fading away. And he can use their conscience, guilt, to bear witness against them and that they will stand before him one day. So pray that as well as we evangelize, that God would do that work in people so that they would see their sin and that the satisfaction in this world would be shown to be fleeting, fading, and not worth it. So what is needed here, we're seeing, to get this living water? What's needed? We need to be thirsty. We need to be thirsty. We don't need fame to get it. We don't need money to buy it. We don't need enough work to earn it or to be a certain nationality, or we don't need to have a certain amount of knowledge. We need to be thirsty. Isaiah 55 verse 1 makes this clear and says this, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine, milk without money and without cost. So clear. His call goes out to everyone, anyone, everyone here, to come and drink and to believe in Christ. And the only requirement is to be thirsty for God. Yearn for it. Desire that from God. Desire that living water that is in Him and Him alone, because you desperately need it. Be thirsty. How else can we have this living water? What's the second thing we see in the passage? Number two is, come to Jesus for the living water. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In Jesus and Him alone will we be satisfied. Will that inner thirst that I've talked about, will that be quenched? It's only in Him. In Him will our deepest longings be fulfilled. Because He satisfies what we most need, salvation. Come to Christ. Drink of Him. Drink of His sacrifice where His blood has been poured out on your behalf. Trust in His sacrifice, that it can save and that He is all-satisfying. That's the point here. And it has been coming up again and again in John. So we won't labor it too hard and we'll move on. But that's the second way. How can we have this living water? Come to Christ. Drink of Him, utterly dependent on Him. You're thirsty. You have nothing. Without Him, you will die, eternally perish. So drink of Him. He is the living water. Come and drink. And then number three, how can we have this living water? And also in this point we see here, what will this living water do in us? Well, we need the living water to flow in us, and then it flows from us. We're going to see it. We need it to flow in us, and then it will flow from us. Verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. And what is this living water that flows from us and in us? Well, verse 39 makes it very clear. By this he meant the Spirit. The key way in which we get the living water is the Spirit, by the Spirit. All that we receive in Christ, our salvation, the faith we have, it flows from the Spirit. When we drink of Christ, we gain the Spirit, who gives new desires, a new heart, an ability to believe and trust in Him. And so by the Spirit, then, living water can flow out of us. And that's the main point here, that living water can flow out of us. We will receive living water by faith in Christ, by the Spirit. And then from that, the point in particularly here, though, in this verse is that we are to be a passage for that living water, for it to go out from us. We receive it, and then it's to go out from us. This is what is meant by streams of living water will flow from Him. The Him is referring back to those who believe, the beginning of verse 38. But where does this come from, this idea? Because it says the scriptures say this. Where does this idea come from? Well, it's not a particular verse. It's more a summary. There's no particular passage where this is quoting. But it's really a summary of the Old Testament and its teaching about how the work of God should well up in His people so that it would be a blessing to others. And there's many passages we could go to. Some go to Isaiah 58, verse 11. But I think one that makes it so clear is Abraham. And the promises made to him in chapter 12 says this to Abraham, God does. He promises, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham receives blessing, but it's not just for him, it's so that the whole world would one day receive it. Ultimately through Christ, but in many other ways as well. He is blessed so that others would be. It's the same for us. We are not like a dam or a water tank that gets that living water and stores it all up for ourselves. We're not like that. No, we're streams of living water. It could be translated fountains of living water, rivers of living water that well up in us and flow out to others. And it's all by the Spirit. If we have living water, and if someone has living water, they should not and they will not keep it to themselves. If we have this, it should flow out from us in streams, in rivers, and be a blessing to others. Why would someone, if they had the cure for cancer, keep that to themselves? They would be thought of as heartless, evil, if they did that. And yet we do this with sin and salvation and don't tell people and don't offer that living water. So how does this living water, though, flow from us? It flows from us how? There's a few ways I think it flows from us. It firstly flows from us when we speak to others about the living water. This is why we need to share the gospel. If we've been given it, we need to tell others to come and drink of this same living water, to drink of Christ and his salvation. But as well, this living water flows from us in the fruits of the Spirit. As the work of the Spirit is made evident in our lives and we show the work of the Spirit in our lives, people will be blessed. As they come into contact with us because of our character, because of what we are like, there will be blessing. But also in how we live every day, as we live to highlight Christ, his living water, the living water in him, that he is all satisfying. As we live lives like that, we are a blessing to the people because we are showing them what ultimately satisfies and what they need to pursue. Christ, God, the salvation that is in him. So is our life doing those three things? Are we streams, rivers and fountains of living water that have received it and let it flow out from us in how we tell others about Christ and how we call those who are thirsty in this world to come and drink of him? Are we doing that? Are we blessing others in our lives by displaying the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Are we showing that to others and being a blessing to them in how we show the fruits of the Spirit? And are we living in a way where we show that we are all satisfied and content in Christ and leading others and making others desire the same? Are we doing that with our life? Letting our lives be streams of living water. Well, this is what we are to be, but realize it is only possible by the Spirit. By the Spirit. So seek him. Verse 39 says, it goes on, as verse 39 goes to say, it's by the Spirit. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. He's referring to the Spirit. And we've seen before in chapter 4, Jesus gives the living water. And he's going to give the living water. It comes in him, but here he gives it in the Spirit, who brings belief for salvation, who gives us new life, who gives us a new heart, new desires for God, so that we can have this living water flow out of us. And we'll see more about the Spirit later on in John in chapters 14 and 16. We'll make it so clear that Jesus is going to give the Spirit. He will offer the Spirit and give the Spirit. But you may be asking from this verse, why is the Spirit not yet given? Why hasn't the Spirit yet been given? Well, in particular here, it's talking in the context to the disciples, followers of Jesus at that time. And the disciples there do not yet have the Spirit in them. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And they won't until Jesus is glorified. And this occurs after he's resurrected. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit comes. And they finally receive the Spirit. The Spirit's been promised to come in the new covenant in Ezekiel 36 and other passages. But that hasn't yet happened. And that's going to happen. And it happens in Acts chapter 2. So this is why it's saying the Spirit hasn't yet come. Now we might think, what about the Old Testament people? There's so much we could dig into there. How did they have the Spirit? Well, it seems like certain people in the Old Testament were empowered by the Spirit at times. But in the New Covenant, it's different. We all, as believers, those who are in Christ, have the Spirit. But we're not going to get bogged down there. We're going to keep moving. What we're seeing here is that the Spirit flows into us, gives us faith, gives us new life, new desires, new birth, and flows out from us with a purpose to bless others with living water, which will happen as we share the gospel, as we live by the fruit of the Spirit, and as we show all satisfaction, all contentment is found in Christ. So how will we respond to this truth? How should we respond to this truth? Well, in verse 43 of our passage, we read this. We see after some of this, it says, "Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. The people were divided because of Jesus. This truth of living water that is in Christ by the Spirit, it divides people, brings division, and it will bring division here as well tonight amongst us. This is always the case with Jesus, and when the gospel is preached, division happens. It hardens some, and others accept it. And we need to remember this, I think, about the message of the gospel too, for our own lives, for when we share, that it will harden some, and that others will accept it. When Jesus spoke, he spoke in parables to harden people, so that they wouldn't understand, they would be hardened to the gospel. And this is hard for us to hear, that when we share the gospel, our purpose is, in a sense, to divide people, to harden some people, and to soften people and bring them to Christ as well. When we share the gospel, the reason isn't just to see converts. It's actually as well to see people harden to God. And that's a hard thing for us to realize, a hard truth for us to come to grips with. That is what we're actually doing when we share the gospel as well. And so this is what we see in our passage. We see different responses. We see division in the rest of this passage in the people. And we see three responses. Probably the same three responses we'll see today here amongst us. How will you respond? Which one will you be? Well, firstly, verse 40, we see some accept who Jesus is. Verse 40 to the first part of 41. Verse 40 says this. On hearing these words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Now, the prophet, says the prophet, is referring to a promise made back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 to 18. You can write that down and look there a bit more closely. But it refers to there a coming prophet who would be like Moses. This coming prophet, and it's promised there, this coming prophet would be great and like Moses. And then in John chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, and you can flick back there. John chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, those there ask Jesus, "Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" Which one are you? They ask. Are you Christ, the Christ? Are you Elijah, or are you the prophet? And in chapter 6, verse 14, they say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." What we see from some of these things is that the Jews saw that there was the prophet coming and the Messiah coming. Some of the Jews thought that there was this great prophet coming and that the Christ was coming, and that they'd separated it out. That's why they say, "Are you the Christ, or are you Elijah, or are you the prophet?" They didn't realize that it would be both, that Christ would fulfill many things, as we see. He fulfills many promises of the Old Testament, but some of the Jews didn't realize that, and they thought he was just one person. Or one person would come, and he wouldn't be in all of them, both. And this is why it goes on, verse 41, others say, what some say is the prophet, verse 41, others said, "He is the Christ," which means the anointed one, the promised Messiah, promised in the Old Testament. They think, what, some think he's the prophet, some think he's the Christ. Now, they were getting him right. Yes, he is the prophet. Yes, he is the Christ. And there is an acceptance here of who he is. They've got him right. Even though they don't have it perfectly in their heads, how it fits together, they have got it right and accepted who he is. That he is this promised coming one that God would promise. And then the next verse goes on, and we see here some of the promises about the Christ talked about in this next group. And we see how they respond to Jesus as well. Instead of accepting Jesus, like the first group, accept who he is, this next group question Jesus. And this is what some people do. Some question who Jesus is. Verse 41 says, "Still others asked, 'How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?'" We see in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that says this, and this makes it very clear what's going on in this verse. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me, who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Very clearly, this coming one is promised to come out of Bethlehem. But these people obviously didn't realize that Jesus had been. They thought he grew up in Galilee. That's where he grew up, in Galilee, and that they thought that's where he was born. And so they're questioning him, and they're not thinking he is this promised Messiah, the Christ. And this questioning in response and this uncertainty, though it isn't outright rejection, it's not, it is fatal. A curiosity about Jesus, a bit of a questioning of him, it's not enough. It won't be enough. It's just as dangerous as a rejection of him. The people in this passage, they question things, but they're ignorant. They don't actually know Christ, where he's come from. And they haven't searched out the matter in truth and really come to grips with where he is from and searched it out for themselves to know for certain. And too many today question God, question things about God, but they never sort it out. They just chuck out questions about him, sort of think a little bit about it, but never pursue it, never think about it, and never come to belief. Questioning God, a bit of curiosity is not enough. And may this never be us. We need to seek God until we find him. Plead with God to reveal himself to us. We need to see the living water that is in him. And until we do, we need to keep pleading with God and keep on searching this from him. Don't just be curious. Don't just question things. It will do nothing. It does nothing. It's not enough. We need a belief in him. And then the third response. In verse 44, we see that some despise who Jesus is. Some reject him completely. Some despise who he is. Verse 44 says, "Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him." Some want to seize Jesus. We've been seeing this all throughout. They want him dead. But we have been seeing as well throughout that his time has not yet come. That's why they can't seize him. And do you know what? Some of us here, in a sense, want Jesus dead as well. We want him out of our life. Some of you here want him out of your life. You don't want him to speak against your sin and rebuke you and call you to repent. You don't want to hear him say to your life to give up everything and follow him, to lay aside certain hobbies or treasures. You don't want him to put that call on your life to follow him no matter the cost, or cut out whatever causes you to sin. You don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that he's the only way for salvation, or that he's the only way for true satisfaction, that he is the living water that can give eternal life. You don't want this. You don't want to hear this. And you want him to be seized and silenced in your life so that you can do as you please. Some of you really want him dead, in a sense. If this is you, realize that you, like Jesus one day was, will be seized. But he won't be seized in your place. You instead will be seized. You will be seized, and you will be taken before the judge of this world, Christ himself, and held accountable for your sin. If this is you, and he was well, as we've seen in John, he will raise you up and raise up a body for you that is fit for destruction. But the other group here in this passage are those who do believe, that do drink the living water, those who have the Spirit, who have a new heart, who have new desires, those who see Jesus as the promised ruler, the promised Savior, those who are fully satisfied in him, who live by the Spirit every day, and are a blessing to others, who have streams welling up in them to be a blessing to others and also welling up in them to have eternal life. Is this you? Does that describe you? May it be all of us. And may we thirst for the living water if we don't have it. If you're not a Christian, then this passage here tonight calls you to drink of Christ, the living water, to come and seek him, to come to him, and especially seek his Spirit to work so that you can be saved. Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 17, Come, whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him drink and take the free gift of the water of life. There's an invitation here for any who are thirsty to come to Christ, to believe in him, for any who see their need of God, his salvation, who see their sin, who are thirsty for God to forgive and save. There's an offer there for you. He offers it to you to have living water. And I plead with you, if this is you, believe in Christ. Drink of him, of his blood, his sacrifice. Partake of that so that you do not have to. And he will give the Spirit which will give eternal life and which will well up in us streams of living water that will give us the fruit of the Spirit and bring about these things where we see we are blessing to others. And is all you need to do for that is to be thirsty. See your need before God and come to Christ. And then for us here who are Christians today, I urge you, do not forsake the living water, our living God. Do not forsake salvation. Do not seek satisfaction and contentment in anything else but him. Jeremiah 17, verse 13 says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. That is you if you forsake God, the living water. You will be put to shame. And those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Is this you? Have you forsaken him, the living water? Have you turned after empty pursuits and followed them instead? Flee these things and drink daily of this living water that Christ offers, the salvation that is in him. And let satisfaction and contentment and joy well up in us because of that. And may all the benefits of that, the living water that we have in Christ, overflow in us to be a blessing to others. May living water flow from us, from our lives, by the Spirit, to all who are thirsty around us. And there are many. May we do that with our lives. May we be streams of living water that flow out to be a blessing, giving the living water that we have received and did not deserve. We should long to do that. We should desire to do that. How could we not, if we have truly experienced the living water? How could we not be like that and not be overflowing with streams of living water in every moment of our life? We need to be like this. For our sake, we will get joy from it. It will get true satisfaction from it. For people around us, their sake, they're thirsty. They are going to die and perish, be given bodies fit for destruction if we don't, and for God's sake. The great God that we've been singing about, who's given us this living water, we need to do this. We need to be streams that flow out for him in these ways that we've talked about. So seek that from God. Seek for his Spirit to do that, because without that, you'll have no hope. Let's pray. Father, we do seek for your Spirit to work now because we need a great thirst in us for you. We need to be thirsty and hungry and desperate for you, even as Christians, God. We get so content with things in this life, with day-to-day activities we need to do, but even pursuits and sins, God, that we love and that turn us away from you, and we are so content with that. Strip us from these things. Help us to be thirsty for you, the contentment that is in you and in the living water that you offer us, that salvation that we can have in Christ by the Spirit. And Lord, as you work that in us and grow a contentment in that in us, we pray that we would be streams of living water flowing out to others, desiring for others to have the same. Please, God, work that in us, work that in this church, that we would be a light in this community, that we would be living water, that from this church, even tonight, there would be rivers of living water flowing out from each of us as we meet with people this week who are thirsty, who are desperate for something more, but they don't even realize what it is. They don't know that they need salvation. May living water flow from us, and may we show them what they are thirsty for, why they are thirsty, why they are in desperate need. May we show them their sin. And may we show them your salvation that you give us and that you have given us. Please, Lord, do this work in us by your Spirit. And we pray it all for your glory. Amen.